Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Kind of dive in and start reading through this book by Pastor Robert Morris called The Blessed Life. And, you know, by and large, everybody that I've spoken with is just... have been amazed at the stories that he begins to share. It's really a book about storytelling, of him sharing his stories, of putting God's word into practice, and the incredible things it's led him to experience in his life. Really just kind of taking what God says in his word and actually doing it, which may sound like a crazy idea, but this guy's done it, and especially in this area of finances, what God has done in his life, and what is just undeniable about the Holy Spirit's presence. Now, I hope you understand why a couple times a year, you know, I'll kind of encourage or challenge you to read a resource together as a church. Now, I hope you realize that this book is not meant to compete with God's Word in any way, shape, or form. That is not the goal at all. In fact, part of the reason we presented a month ago the challenge to begin a 90-day devotional challenge before we presented this book is we wanted to kind of tackle and win that area of life first, to where we're going one-on-one every day in a relationship with God, nurturing that relationship. Now, in the first service, I actually had about 10 books in my hand, and I walked around the room and kind of distributed them to anybody else that didn't have one. What I didn't know was those were the last 10 we had in the building. So, if you don't have one of our one-on-one 90-day devotional books, the best thing I can really encourage you to do is like the church Facebook page if you're a Facebook person. We also have our daily breads available. These you can get involved in reading if you're not an internet or online kind of person. But we're going and posting the verse for each day on the Facebook page. And because of copyright, we can't actually put down what the book holds that we're all working through together as a church. But we're inviting people in the community of our church to kind of add their own content. What has God shown you about this verse? Tell their own story of what God has done in their heart through practicing that verse or being reminded of the promise in that specific verse. So I want you to understand, I'm not encouraging you to read The Blessed Life in competition with God's Word. It's not there to compete with God's Word. It's there to complement God's Word. You understand the difference? It's there to be in addition to your interaction with God. And one of the most beautiful things about reading books by Christian authors is just to be reminded of how faithful God is. It's to be able to hear the story of someone who's put God's Word into practice. And this is the fruit or the harvest they've yielded through that kind of discipline. And I think when we equate it with other types of reading that all of us do on a regular basis, kind of helps set us free to want to engage and press in within specific concepts. Probably all of us read something almost every single day. Maybe you're in school or class, and so you're reading a textbook, and it's very, very difficult for you to get through, but you know you need to pass the class, and so you're reading through, and you're learning about something like math or English. Maybe you read a newspaper or magazine, maybe even an online version, because you want to stay informed about what's going on around the world. That's not a bad thing. Maybe you go online, you read blogs or articles or specific writings in relation to your career or the industry that you work in, because you constantly want to learn and grow and become more effective or more successful in your field. That's a good thing. Maybe you love history and reading what's taken place in the past, because you know that when you read that, it actually highlights things that need to be focused on in the present for the future. And so you get a lot of value in diving in and reading about things that have happened or significant people of the past. I mean, all of these are great reasons to read, but we have to be sure that we're not allowing the hobby reading or educational learning reading to actually compete with God's Word as the authority in our lives, as the first piece of our day with Him. Sometimes, if we're not careful, those other sources can be well-meaning, and they can begin to compete with the Word of God. The reason why we present books like The Blessed Life, or this past spring we did the Organic Outreach book, is for us to kind of hone in on one specific topic and hear the heart of someone who's went a little further or deeper in that area or that arena or that topic and can share with us their experience of how they've seen God show up. So it's there to complement God's Word. And it's incredibly valuable for us as a church to hear real-world, modern-day testimonies of men and women who are putting God's Word into practice and telling their stories of just how incredible, how amazing, how faithful, how beautiful God is through it all. We need those stories. And we're actually going to expand upon that today in kind of a cool way that you'll find out about later in the message. Now, today as we kind of bring this Blessed Life series to a close, you know, this book has got a lot of meat in it. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of scripture in it. And if you've dived into it at all, you'll see that it's a pretty easy read, but there's a lot of content, far more than we could dive into in 3 Sundays. And to be honest, if I did, then it would kind of negate the whole reason for you to read the book. So I'll leave that in your hands. Last week, as I referenced this tithing challenge or this tithing principle that runs all throughout Scripture, we talked about how there's 2,000 verses where God talks about either money or possessions. And when you kind of compare or contrast that to other topics that God talks about throughout Scripture, I mean, it's incredible the massive number, the priority, the attention God gives to those specific areas of money and possessions. And I think if we just kind of do some self-evaluation, we know those things can so quickly begin to compete for our heart with God. Sometimes they don't complement our relationship with God, but they begin to compete for our heart with Him. And throughout so much of those verses on money and possessions, this idea, the principle of the first, is one that keeps rising to the surface. 2 weeks ago, we began this series. Pastor Robert shared about Cain and Abel. Early on in the book of Genesis, he talked about how Abel brought an offering before God. He brought the firstborn of his animals before God. God received it. Cain brought his when he got around to it in the process of time, and he just kind of brought whatever he wanted to. It was leftovers, it was extra, and he wanted to kind of get the blessing of God. God said, no, I come before all. I can't receive it because of who I am. And so God doesn't receive Abel's. That didn't work out so well in the story and the event of what took place in Cain and Abel. But that's a tithing principle that's pointed to thousands of years before the law of God is given by Moses to the Israelites as a nation. This is before they're a nation. In Genesis 14, you can read again about a place where Abraham actually brings a tithe, a tenth, specifically to Melchizedek, the high priest, who actually was the representation of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at there in Genesis 14 and you kind of compare it to Hebrews chapter 5, how it kind of elaborates on Melchizedek, many Bible scholars believe it was Jesus Christ himself that was there. And Hebrews 5 talks about a man with no beginning and no end, no father, no mother, this kind of a thing back in the book of Genesis. And we know that Jesus kind of pops up in the Old Testament, reveals himself throughout the Old Testament a few times, the angel of the Lord. And so there's this account of Abraham bringing a tithe before Jesus. Once again, it predates by many generations the law of God given in the book of Exodus. And then again in Genesis 28, in the story in the life of Jacob, some 400 years before the law of God in Exodus, Jacob commits to God. He said he's going to give him a tithe, a tenth of everything God blesses him with. And he's going to return it back to God. Once again, long before the law is given, this tithing concept reveals itself early on before Israel was a nation as a personal commitment between us and God. It didn't arrive as a part of the law, but it was given far before that. And we see many times after that where it's accentuated, where it's brought back to the surface as a discipline and as a piece of our worship, even by Jesus himself in Matthew 23. It's the one time that I really am aware of in the New Testament where Jesus actually affirms the Pharisees and the scholars. Most of the time, he doesn't have very nice things to say, but here he actually kind of encourages them. You'll have to wait for it, though, because it comes in like the second or third sentence. He says, how terrible for you. That wasn't the encouragement, so wait for it. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. Once again, not the encouragement. We're getting there. You give to God one-tenth of everything you earn, even your mint, dill, and cumin, but you don't obey the really important teachings of the law, justice, mercy, and being loyal. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, these are the things you should do. He's talking about the one-tenth of everything you earn, as well as the other things you've forgotten. The things that you're neglecting, the important teachings of the law, justice, mercy, being loyal. It's kind of like, way to go, you're doing that. These are the things you should do, and you're demonstrating that, but you're leaving other things. Very important, really important teachings of the law, justice, mercy, and being loyal. This tithing concept runs all throughout God's Word. Jesus himself affirms it. And I encourage you, if you want to dive into it more, chapters 3, 4, and 5 in the Blessed Life book, he begins to dive into that theme showing up throughout God's Word. Now, this was the message I originally intended to spend 30 minutes on this morning. I just gave you kind of a taste of it because I knew you could go and find a lot more content than I could talk about here on Sunday morning. But this week, sometimes in putting, trying to figure out series is, trying to figure out where to land the plane can be somewhat a difficult thing. It's kind of like finding out where to take off and where to land are the two hardest things. Once you get up, you're soaring. It kind of is easier in putting together a teaching series. But this week, my perspective kind of went back and forth and changed a little bit. And so kind of landed the plane with this idea of talking about the principle of gratitude. Early on, as Jesus was growing in popularity and notoriety in the known world, people would begin to look for ways in which they could kind of be in his presence. Incredible things took place, miracles happened, unexplainable things. People wanted to be eyewitnesses to that. So people would come from one town over, two towns over, they would walk significant amounts of distance just to be in the presence of Jesus, the rabbi. They wanted to see him do stuff. They wanted to hear what he had to say because it was unlike anything they ever heard anybody else say. And there's one place in the gospel accounts, early on in the book of Matthew, where we see Jesus begin to speak to the largest crowd that we know of in his lifetime. To the Sermon on the Mount. If you can kind of step in and picture it with me, imagine kind of our region right here, Schoharie County, with valleys and hillsides and mountains kind of a thing, where there was just one place, and for whatever reason, there was one place where Jesus could speak, and there would be people seated on the hillsides and the mountains, and he could speak without a PA system, without a sound system, without amplification, and everyone could hear him. Not just a few dozen, not just a few hundred, but at one point they actually start counting as the people start showing up, and 5,000 men are there, as well as their wives, their kids. I mean, just a massive amounts of people are gathered to hear Jesus speak. And so he begins this Sermon on the Mount, the largest, longest recorded sermon that we have recorded in the Gospels. And he begins to tell people specific things, begins to address specific topics. And one of them that he addresses very early on is he begins to talk about people's checkbook, about their paycheck. And he tells us, we talked about last week, that our heart will be connected to wherever we choose to spend or invest the paycheck. I mean, it reveals really a great challenge for all of us to ask one specific question about the condition of my heart, the condition of your heart. It's this question: do I want a heart filled with gratitude or with greed? Because Jesus says, where you put your treasure, your heart will be. Now, we know the difference between these two, because the reality is people that have grateful hearts, where there's a lot of gratitude and they're just very thankful, we just want to find reasons to get around those people. They fill us up when we're around them. And you know somebody that's very greedy and you do everything you can to get away from them, right? Because they just drain you. So where are you at right now? If you were not to, don't, now the temptation here is think about the person that's in this room that you're like, man, I hope they hear this, kind of a thing. No. It doesn't say, do they have a heart filled with gratitude or greed? It's easy to kind of point the finger and throw a stone at them. For me, for you, ask yourself, ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal it. Do I have a heart most often filled with gratitude or a heart most often filled with greed? See, I think if we were honest, all of us wrestle probably almost every day between the two. There's some days where we recognize what we've been given, we recognize the blessing of knowing God and all this good stuff he's put in our lives, we recognize that everything we have of value comes from God above, everything good comes from God, and we believe that scripture, and we just have this heart of gratitude, and it manifests itself in our behavior and in our speech and in our relationships and in our checkbook. But then there's other days where we kind of see everything as ours and we kind of try to get our hands locked around it and hold tightly to it to control it. Do you know there's a cure to greed? There is. There's some way in which we can behave which is connected to what we truly believe in our heart, where it can resist and overwhelm the temptation to be greedy. See, a greedy heart constantly manipulates our mind, makes us think that everything that I have is mine. It's mine. I'm the one that's in control. I'm the Lord. I'm sovereign over my stuff, my money, my possessions, the people I care most about. And what's amazing is this greedy heart begins to contaminate us. The cure for greed, and probably none of us here have greed where it's just overwhelming our lives. We probably just have pieces of it that continue sometimes to still exist. But the cure to greed, what overwhelms greed, is revealed slightly through the tithing test that God presents us with throughout his word, but it's actually so much bigger than just that. We see elements of it in the tithing test of giving God the first, honoring him with the first of what he blesses us with, the first of our increase. But really, the what cures greed is something so much bigger. It has to do with changing the perspective we have about everything we hold, everything of value. Would you just do a little simple exercise with me? Just open your hands right in front of you and just look down at them. I don't want you to think about how dirty they still are from whatever it is you did yesterday. I just want you to look at your open hands. And I want your mind to think through what are the things that have the greatest, most significant value in your life. Hopefully your spouse is at the top of that list. Hopefully your kids are at the top of that list. But begin to think, if you could kind of pile them up in your hands, what are the things that have significant value? You know, hopefully it's people first. And then once you get through that list of people, of you know, your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, your mom, your dad, your siblings, the neighbors or best friends that you have, people maybe even that are here, friends, relationships in the church. But then you begin to expand out. You know, you're thankful for your career. You know, maybe the career of the past, but also the hope of where things can go in the future. You're thankful for your education, thankful for where you're at in life, the decisions you've made, the way in which you were raised, your home life. What are the things that have the greatest value to you? Maybe your home, maybe having transportation. Maybe knowing that you're in a spot financially where something tragic could happen and you'd be okay because you've been able to be disciplined. Whatever it is, all the things that matter. The cure for greed is beginning to look at all those things, and rather than hold them tightly, the cure is to begin to give them away. How do we know that? Because that's what God did for us. It's what He demonstrates. While we were still sinners, Christ gave everything and died on the cross for us. We have a God that is so generous. And He is a God that is not fair. If our God was fair, all of us would be bound for eternity separated from Him. But He said, no, I'm not going to be fair. I'm going to provide the way to know me personally in a relationship with me through my Son. He's going to pay the penalty. He's going to demonstrate my generosity of heart. See, everything Jesus did on our behalf, He did because it was first who God is. Jesus didn't do it and it changed who God was. No, God already was generous. He allowed Jesus to be the demonstration of His identity, of who He is. We have to change our perspective on everything we hold in our hands that we consider a resource, something of value, some measurable value to us. And we have to look at it from the perspective of how can these resources not benefit my kingdom? How can they be invested to benefit God's kingdom that doesn't end? And how we handle money, how we handle possessions, always reveals the depth of our faith. It always does. And whether we're aligned with God's heart for people who are broken and far from Him, or whether we're just self-centered and it's all about me and mine. I want to look at how Paul draws attention to the cure for greed. We're going to find the cure through what Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 9. There's a behavior, but what you're going to see in the behavior is that it first has to deal with a heart change before the behavior can actually lead to the cure for greed. In the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6, here's what Paul says. And remember that the letters that Paul writes, they're written to the audience of believers, the church. They're not written to a lost world. Sometimes we get this confused. We want to kind of harp on what the Bible says to somebody who doesn't even know God. Paul's writing these letters to people who say they're followers of the way. So he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We've probably heard that before. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a resistant giver. No, a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Some of us struggle to give. We give reluctantly or resistingly. Why? Because we don't really believe God is able to bless us abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, and us having all that we need, you will abound in every good work. There's a behavioral connection to this heart condition. Now He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, the most basic necessities we need, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of our decision to be righteous, of righteousness, of obedience to God. You will be enriched in every way, not just one way or two ways, in every way, so that you can what? Be generous. God will pour out blessing on us, increase our harvest, increase our store of seed. Why? So that we can give it away. be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity, he's saying for us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He's saying as you choose to invest in the kingdom of God, it's going to result in worship. There's, people are going to hear the story of your faithfulness, of how you've tested God, you've trusted God, you're investing in the ministry to impact the world for God's kingdom. As you do that, it's going to lead to fruit, and the fruit will be worship. It will be gratitude and thanksgiving to God. The heart of gratitude is rooted in generosity. As you choose to be generous, many will celebrate your faith and investment. He goes on in verse 12. He says, this service that you perform, this is a behavior, something you choose to do, this service, the way in which you serve God's kingdom that you perform, is not only supporting the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Another worship piece. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you've been reading, if you've been reading through the Blessed Life book and you're hearing Pastor Robert's stories of what God has done in his life. I don't know about you, but I'm overwhelmed with worship at what God has done. The doors God has opened, the blessings he's just unleashed, the ways in which Pastor Robert, God trusted him with a little and he was faithful with a little, and God showed up and trusted him with more and he was faithful with more, and it just continues to be something that's a piece of his life. It results in worship, in praise, for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And then he connects it to their prayer life. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God invites us into generosity. Oftentimes we don't think about it that way. He demonstrates generosity for us on the cross, and then he invites us to just check out how cool this generous thing is, how rewarding it is, how fulfilling it is, and how we get to connect even deeper with him in being generous. You know, I didn't share this first service, but it was something I was thinking about in the preparation for the message today. I've seen this firsthand in our church. You know, oftentimes there's things that happen behind the scenes, and, you know, you may not be able to hear about all of them, but there's times where God has given us an opportunity to be a blessing to another church, whether it be within the Wesleyan denomination or just another church that finds out about us and is curious to know what God's doing here and hear the story of what God has done. And so we get to invite them closer and we get to share that story. I mean, just in the last year, we had a pastor from Indiana. We had a pastor from South Carolina. Just got word. We had a pastor from Central New York, just about an hour away from Utica, that came in to kind of experience what happens here, came to our Willow Creek Summit, and I've been to his church and told our story there. I mean, God just continues to open up doors for us to share how faithful he is when we step out and take risks and trust him and take faith steps because we believe God is leading us into them. And it's not about bringing glory to us. We're not going out looking for this. It's just people are coming and asking, and we're just saying, hey, let us tell you how great God is. And sometimes they'll try to ask the nuts and bolts questions. Well, how did you do that? And what steps did you take? And how did you hire this person? Or how did you assign this person? Or how did you find this person? And so many times the answer is so discouraging to them because I'm just like, we don't know. God just did it. That's not going to help you much except to say that he's the one that gets all the glory and all the credit. And we've also had opportunities to be generous with equipment that we've had. You know, I'm kind of one that purges things regularly, and so if there's something sitting around we haven't used in a few months, it's either time to find a home for it where it can be utilized, or it's time for it to go bye-bye. And so many of the things, we've been able to find churches in need of sound equipment, video equipment that we've had that still is functional, and they're in need, and so we get to be a part of what's going on there. And it leads to them praying for us and celebrating with us and feeling connected to what God is doing here, feeling personally invested. I mean, generosity is the cure to greed. Really is. For instance, one of the things that we've made a decision on as a church is we want this facility to get used by our community. We believe that there's a lot of power in people from our community that may not have a church home wandering in through the doors of the building for a community event or a business event or some corporation or organization or association in our community that wants to rent out the building. And we continually hear how people are amazed that when they ask if they can use the facility, we had a group in here this last week with over 100 that came in the middle of the week, and they were amazed because they said, we'd really like to rent your building. And we're like, great. They're like, how much does it cost? We're like, nothing, it's free. And they're like, okay, we'd really like to use the building. are you serious? It's free. Yeah, we want to be generous to our community to make this space that God has provided for us available to be used. We don't hog it and hoard it and it's ours. This is God's church. It's a facility he's blessed us with. Why? So we can be generous with it and we can give it away. A person who's greedy, who's stingy, who's selfish, you know, they're not an attractive person to be around. Doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. When greed begins to corrupt the inside, makes someone just someone you don't even want to be around. Jesus drew attention to this with the Pharisees. There was another time where he did not affirm them, but he offered them challenging words. And he said, you know, you're like a cup, and the outside is clean and beautiful, but man, when you look in the inside, it's filled with greed and self-indulgence. He said, you should clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will take care of itself. I want to bring back up this principle that Paul opens with in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, where he shares about generosity, because I want to be very clear about something. I don't want us to miss the motivation for being generous. There is a motive in our hearts that we have to be very, very vigilant about to make sure that we aren't out of balance. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I want to share with you what Paul is not saying here. He is not telling us this principle so that when we have an opportunity to be generous, we can mathematically figure in our minds, okay, so if I give this, then God's going to give me twofold, threefold, fivefold, tenfold. He doesn't give us a specific percentage of interest God is going to return to us. He doesn't say, you know, there's a variable rate percentage, but typically it's between 7 and 11% that once you give, God is going to bless you in abundance, 7 to 11%. No. He's trying to establish the fact that Jesus didn't come saying, okay, now how many am I going to save with this? I don't know if that's worth it. No, while we were still sinners, enemies of God, children of wrath, Christ died for us. He gave his life. Paul's not sharing this so that we can see what it is we'll get when we give, because if that's your motivation, then your heart is compromised by greed. If the only reason you give is to get, it's really not about the giving at all. It's a business transaction where you're putting money into a slot machine hoping to get a return that's higher. If you think about what you'll get out of an offering, an extravagant offering, if you think about what it is that you'll get out of tithing, well, yeah, this makes sense. Last week he said there's two umbrellas, and I'd like to be under the umbrella of blessing and not under the umbrella of the curse of this world, and so I'll give 10% so that the 90% can be redeemed. Sounds very biblical, sounds great. I can't wait to see what I get out of this. It's wrong motivation. Because typically what happens the next step down the road is you give, because you think God led you to give. Not entirely sure, but you kind of felt this inclination. You thought his voice was leading you to give, so you give. And then you're waiting to count what it is that's going to be returned, what it is, the blessing that's going to come. And so often when that's our motivation, is to give to get, a few weeks later we're like, hey God, bank account still's pretty lean, man. I gave as you called me to give. Why isn't it showing up? And we begin to approach God as if he owes us something. I did this because you said you'll give. You said, you know, whoever sows sparingly will reap. Well, I gave generously and I'm ready to reap it. Send it my way. When's it going to come? If that's the reason behind giving, you're totally missing the point. See, I want to focus in on why Paul's sharing this with the church, why he's sharing it with us. And it's because when it comes to a heart of generosity versus a heart that is just soaked with greed, he wants us to be reminded that when we generously entrust to God, whether it's just the first of what he blessed us with in the tithe, or whether it's beyond that and it's an offering, or whether it's way beyond that, like David gave when they were building when they were going to stockpile the funds to build the temple from his own personal accounts, an extravagant offering. Paul wants us to know that when we generously give as God leads us to give, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be afraid of what might happen or what might not happen. He's reminding us that where we invest is what our heart's connected to. And if we approach the giving based on what it is we might get, we've missed the whole point entirely. We give because he first gave for us. We give because in the giving and the letting it go, that's the cure to a heart of greed where we think it's all about us. So what's the level of your heart today? Where are you at? Where would your spouse say you're out at? Where would your kids say you're at? If you own your own business, if you're an employer, where would your employees say you're at? I understand there's a lot of dynamics to consider with those reflections, but the reality is you, do you have a heart that is soaked with gratitude because of what God has done for you? Or is it soaked with greed and you think everything you have is yours and you're not willing to let it go? Because where your treasure is invested, your heart will follow. I shared with you a few weeks ago, actually on Labor Day weekend, our combined service, I kind of planted the thought in your mind that starting this fall, we're going to kind of turn a corner with our ministry here on Sunday mornings and soon to be Sunday afternoons or nights at 5:30. And we're going to begin to share Fusion Faith stories. You know, it'd be easy to kind of go to YouTube or go to other large churches and find stories where people are trusting God. That would be a lot easier because you wouldn't have to do all the production stuff ourselves. But I really have this sense that, you know, it's time for us to really create an avenue where we can begin to share stories of what God is doing in hearts and begin to share those as an encouragement, an inspiration, and a challenge from brother and sister in Christ to brother and sister in Christ so that we can kind of see right here under our own roof, what has God been doing lately? What transformation is God bringing about? And so today we're actually going to roll into our very first one of what hopefully becomes a new series, kind of a short film series that that all happens right here at Fusion. Paul wrote this piece of 2 Corinthians 9, not to point out what God would promise to bless us with, but he promised us what it was we were able to give. And so as we kind of roll this video in just a second, I want you to be reminded that God is good as we hear the story of someone who's trusted God in the midst of those faith steps to be obedient when God shows up and begins to blow our mind. So allow your mind to be blown for this first Fusion Faith story as we're reminded God shows up when we step out in faith to obey him.
When the time was right, when my heart and my mind were prepared, 4 or 5 for a lot of those breakthroughs to occur, for God to heal a lot of old wounds in my heart and prepare me, and knowing that He loved me no matter what, not to go down.
Baptism and through the understanding of what we're trying to learn. In our development of our relationship, it was two things were very clear: that Jesus Christ was important, and that not being in debt. When I walked in the doors of Fusion Community Church, I was well over $200,000 in debt and just not in a good place. But again, through understanding Jesus' word and being obedient to it and having the tools to work with it, the Dave Ramsey class, it allowed me in.
I think the critical part is I was fighting. And you were not, and it was important to me, we're not going to go into this in depth. I clearly remember it was in November, and I said to him, you need to tithe. We're not married or anything. I'm tithing. He's not asking if you need to tithe. He said, I can't. I got to get out of debt. And then it was January, and he left a service, and he said, I'm not tithing. And at that point, I was like, you can't. How can you? I've seen your budget. You can't tithe. And he said, I got to do it. And I am blown away how God showed up. People should test God on that. It's the one area, and they should. And it's not like we won the lottery or all kinds of money. It was a little here, a little there, a rebate check came, a bill was lower than he thought. And when he got out of debt, he had $14, and he got out of debt in the time frame he said, while tithing. And it was just amazing how God showed up in that and honored that tithe that he gave.
Because I had a light at the end of the tunnel. I had a dollar amount I needed to get to, or a timeline I needed to get to where I could have everything paid off. And then from that point forward, tithe is not going to be an issue. But with that commitment to do it prior to that, so when I got down to that finally paying everything off, I had $14 left. And then from that point forward, it's all been floodgates opened up.
Thank you. everything he does for me. He is incredibly selfless at how do I make her life better? Is how I see Christ in him.
I see Christ in Karen in the morning when she's reading and we're having coffee and we're just digging deep into the Word. The love she shows me is where I really see Christ in her.
As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, stories of your obedience and what God has done will lead to praise by many. And I would hope to assume that as you hear their story, it would just remind you of who God is and what He's capable of as we step out to trust Him. That's going to be the first, and I firmly believe, far from the last, of these Fusion Faith stories that we're going to begin to capture. And starting next Sunday, on the back of your communication card is going to be a box where you can just kind of indicate, I think I've got a Fusion Faith story that needs to be shared, that could do an incredible encouragement to so many in the life of our church. And we're going to begin to create a library of many of those things. Please understand, with a grain of salt, that I'm expecting starting next week we'll have a few dozen come in already. So we won't be calling you the next week saying, hey, when can we come do this? It's going to take some time to capture all the footage, to edit it, to put it together, and then create this library. But so that we can share them when the theme is appropriate, and have them on hand to just inspire and encourage us as a congregation. Now, understand this doesn't mean that, you know, Dennis and Karen are perfect, they got everything figured out, and there's no problems anymore. No. This is just a season of their life over the last few years as both of them came to Christ, and then after coming to Christ, meeting each other, and then coming here to church, and God beginning to do a work in their heart and calling them to steps of obedience and faithfulness, and them seeing God show up in the midst of those challenges. Now, I want to close real quickly with just an encounter that took place in Jesus' life in John chapter 12, where we really see the difference between a heart of greed and a heart of generosity. And it's connected to whether someone was grateful or not. Gratitude is kind of the engine of generosity. In our relationship with God, when we approach Him with grateful hearts, it empowers and unleashes generosity to be a part of who we are. When we kind of sit back greedy, generosity doesn't come because we see everything as ours for us and it's mine and I'm not going to let it go. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we read this account of Jesus being invited into a city for a dinner in His honor. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. I'm sure all of you ladies have nard on your desk, your dresser at home. An expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later the one to betray Him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now that sounds like a noble perspective. Till John elaborates, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, the treasure, he used to help himself to the money that was put into it. Jesus responded, He said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. There's a great principle here of Jesus saying, stockpiling something of wealth to be given as an extravagant offering. It was being saved for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Judas was greedy. His greed kind of revealed himself. He was focused only on himself, so much so that when he saw the extravagant offering of someone else or the value or the worth someone else held in their hands to do with whatever they wanted, when he saw them do something that he thought was throwing it away, he kind of threw a rock in her direction. He pointed a finger of condemnation that Mary would give this gift and pour it on the feet of Jesus. Now, I want to challenge you. Do you ever have these thoughts, these temptations, like Judas had? Does this ever happen to you? Do you ever deal with the temptation to look at somebody's car or somebody's house and you have that thought, you know, they ought to just sell that thing and give the money away to the poor? They have this extravagance in their life. I would bet we've probably all kind of faced that temptation. We've had that thought come over us. And here's what I want you to kind of, the next time you have that thought, I want you to connect it to something different. The next time you're like, man, nobody needs to drive a car like that. Nobody needs to have a house like that. And you're like, they should just give that thing away to the poor. Here's how I want you to respond. I want you to take your keys out, and I want you to give them to somebody that's poor. I want you to take your house keys, and I want you to give your house to somebody that has less than you. She says, the poor will always be there. There will always be people in need. See, we never complain about someone who has less than us. We only complain or condemn those who might have more than us until maybe our income raises and then their extravagance doesn't seem quite as extravagant anymore. Yeah, they once had more or nicer or better than me in a consumeristic mindset, but now I have the same and I'm not as ready to do that as I once thought someone else should be. Mary pours out the equivalent of 1 year's wages. Wrap our minds around that. What does that look like? You know what your income is. A year's wages. That's the value of this. She pours it out in one setting. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, maybe this is the first time you're hearing this account of what she did to honor Jesus, to show a heart of gratitude generously. I mean, there's just not enough time to go into the symbolism of what she was doing with her hair and with the oil and or with the perfume. So much symbolism in her culture and in her ethnicity of what this demonstrated, of what this was modeling. But have you ever wondered why? I mean, what would compel this woman to dump out an entire year's worth of wages on the feet of Jesus? Maybe you're familiar with this encounter Jesus had with Mary where she honors him with this extravagant offering, and we wonder why. Well, the reality is when we understand the context of what had just happened, it's pretty simple. And actually, in reading through the first 8 verses of this chapter of John 12, if you were following along with your Bible or your tablet or mobile device or whatever, and you were reading along in John chapter 12, you already know the answer here. Because I left out 2 strategic phrases that contextually give us a key into why it was she was generous in this moment. See, 2 months earlier, Jesus had been in Bethany before. And when he arrived, he found Mary and Martha's sisters completely distraught in despair. They were brokenhearted. They were hurting. Why? Because their brother had just died 4 days earlier. Just died. And they had sent word to Jesus that their brother was not doing well, and they believed that if Jesus came, he could heal him, he could change the outcome. But Jesus didn't make it in time. Jesus even said in John chapter 11, he said, no, it's okay, Lazarus will be fine when we get there. He was doing ministry. Lazarus dies. They have the ceremonies, they say their goodbyes, they begin to deal with the grief now of losing their brother 4 days later. After Lazarus is in his grave, he's in his tomb, Jesus finally arrives, and he's too late. But you see, what is impossible for us is possible for God, with God. What seems unthinkable, unachievable in our human limitations is easily accomplished by God. So Jesus shows up, what's he do? He takes a dead man, he brings him back to life. Lazarus, in there, come out. Lazarus comes walking out of this tomb. 2 months after that, Jesus arrives back in Bethany, Mary and Martha's hometown. And Mary, overwhelmed with gratitude, responds with generosity. And it obliterates her temptations for greed. She sees the value and the worth of this perfume. And she sees it is a better decision right now to honor my Savior and my Lord with this worth, with this generous gift, than to hold it or claim it for myself. And we see it's only revealed in the heart of someone looking on, ready to condemn, that someone wants to line their own pockets with her offering to God. So what rules your heart? Is it gratitude? Is it greed? Because only one can win out. And when you keep in the front of your mind that your life, because of what Jesus did, when you keep in the front of your mind that I'm just like Lazarus, you're just like Lazarus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've invited him in, you said, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I invite you in, I want a relationship with you, I accept forgiveness that you're offering to me, to forgive me of my sins, and Lord, I want to know you, I want a relationship with you that lasts not only the rest of my life, but for all eternity. If you've made that decision, it's a faith decision, You don't do anything. God did it all. Jesus did it all. When you've made that kind of faith decision, you begin to see Lazarus wasn't just some guy in Scripture that Jesus raised from the grave. I'm Lazarus. Because I once was dead, he's brought me back to life. I once was old, and he has made me new. I'm no longer, I love that part there where it was kind of funny for Karen, because Dennis is like, I just don't have that same anger in me. And she's like, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. You know, it's like, if that would have stayed, this wouldn't have happened kind of a thing, you know. And he said, it's just because I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm obeying him. And I'm seeing those pieces of the dead me, the old me that's gone, and something new has taken place. And out of gratitude, we respond with generosity. Gratitude is the heart condition that leads to the behavior. I want to invite you just to bow your head and close your eyes. You know, part of the context for the message and what we read from the Apostle Paul was the reminder that when our focus is on what we get, then really the motivation is a heart of greed. When we focus on what God has given us, the motivation is gratitude. And really, the reason in which Paul was sharing that principle with the church, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously, the reason he did that was so that it would overwhelm their fears. They wouldn't look at the account that they have in their name in a bank somewhere, but they would look at the account that their Heavenly Father has with endless supplies and resources. And when we respond generously, obediently, to honor God with what he leads our hearts, we no longer have to be a slave to fear. We can recognize we're a child of the King whose account is eternal, whose resources are far beyond what we could imagine. I just want to invite you just to kind of stay where you are, just seated and prayerful, and we're just going to close with a song. And hopefully this song just kind of ministers to you in the midst of where you're at. And if at some point as we start to sing, if it's a song that you're familiar with and recognize and you'd like to just join us in worship, you're invited to do that as well.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me.